Good morning, everybody. If you're visiting with us for this first Sunday, if you're visiting with us and this is your first Sunday, there we go, got it out. Last week we started a series on the life of David, and I try to map out just how long is it going to take us to go through someplace because people want to know how long you're going to be here. And I'm always very non-committal, simply because things come up. And while I was supposed to deal with the second half of 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning, I'm dealing with one verse. So we're gonna pause here for a moment and just look at what God has to say. And it's a very perplexing verse. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, more than anything, we need to know your heart, and we need to feel your heart. We need to hear your encouragement, but Lord, we also, as in the case of this morning, we need to hear your warnings. So, Father, we commit the time to you. Lord, may you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been keeping up with the whole Lance Armstrong confession this last week? Yeah, especially the bikers among us. The bicycle riders, excuse me. The cyclists, there we go. You know, it's a sad state of affairs, but for those of you who haven't been keeping up on it, Lance finally admitted to what many in the cycling community have known for a long time. And that is that he won 7 Tour de France races, not on his own merit, but because he cheated. And it has shocked the world, and people are waiting for more heads to roll. And one week, he went from the great one to the disgraced one. And his life will never be the same. The thing is that these falls, these events don't happen all at once. They happen one choice at a time. One choice at a time. One choice leads to another choice, which leads to another choice, which leads to another choice. And one of the things that I'm reminded of is that my choices matter. And my choices, they matter a lot. They matter a lot. Never is this more true than when we make everyday choices on whether or not we will choose to follow the teachings of Christ or whether or not we will choose to give in to our own sinful desires, or I'll speak with myself because maybe you don't struggle with this, but when I struggle to whether or not I'm going to give in to my own sinful desires, my own fears, my own insecurities, my own anxieties, my choices, they matter a lot. And when I've learned to admit that when it comes to making these choices, that there is a war that is raging within me. There is a war that is raging within me. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you're familiar with this. Or maybe if not, you've forgotten about it. But Peter writes to some people that he loves a whole lot, and he even starts it out, he kind of softens it, and he says, "Dear friends, my brothers, my sisters, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires." He says, make a choice. Make a choice. Abstain from sinful desires. Why? Is he just a big killjoy? Doesn't he know what it's like to have fun a little bit? To take a little risk? To have a little moment of pleasure? Is that all he's doing? No. Here's the reason. Because these sinful desires war against your souls. I don't know if there's any way in which he could have put it more strongly. I'm sure that being a passionate man, if he'd been speaking to them face to face, he would have had their face in his hands, and he would have been showering them literally with his exhortation. They wage a war against your souls. I want to ask us this question. Do you believe that there is a war that is waging against your soul? Yeah, y'all ever feel it? Y'all ever there in a private moment, and all of a sudden the temptation comes against you, and do you ever recognize it as, wow, there is a battle that is raging right now? We all understand this. So the passage that we look at today terrifies me. It terrifies me. Because too many people are losing the war. And Saul was one of those men who lost the battle, like a Lance Armstrong. He lost the battle in an epic fashion. From the very beginning, he made the choice to embrace his fears and his insecurities and his sinful desires, and then when he was caught, he would blame others. From the very beginning, God in his grace sent Samuel to confront Saul repeatedly. And each time, Saul chose to ignore it or to give in to this battle. So Saul lost in an epic way. And because he refused to repent and deal with the issues, as a result, in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says these words, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit," or literally in the Hebrew, "an injurious one, a tormenting spirit from the Lord, tormented him." Yesterday in my men's group, wow, we're studying. I have two men's groups now, 26 guys. What an amazing, I had to divide it into two. Amazing time, and this was the one verse we focused in on. I loved Sebastian, he went right to it, boom. Let's deal with this. What's this all about? What's this all about? His point is this. Persistent sin. Giving in again and again and again and embracing it, not just not resisting it, but embracing this persistent sin, which wages a war against our souls, will destroy us. That's his point. It will destroy us. Let me break this down a little bit. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. As we work through this passage this morning, there are three words I want us to remember. Okay, only three words. All right, the first word is this, abandoned. Let's say it, abandoned. Let's say it again, abandoned. Abandoned. What does he mean? What do I mean by this? That is this, Saul was given over to his rebellion. It's as if God says to Saul, "As you wish," and he steps aside and he gives him over, and he gives him over to himself. And in doing so, it carries these three connotations. And that is this, God withdrew his blessing that came about as a result of his anointing, which promised his empowering presence. When Samuel anointed Saul with the oil in, I think it was chapter 10, that was a symbol, it was a symboling of physical reality, a spiritual reality, that God was making a commitment to Saul that this whole king thing that he was being called into, that God says, "I'm going to be with you in this. I'm going to give you what you need. Because if I don't do this, you're going to fail epically." So, Saul, it's you and me, buddy. And when it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, God withdrew his blessing, anointing, and empowering presence. And he says, as you wish. Followed upon that idea was God gave him over to be consumed by his own sinful desires, his own insecurities, his own anxieties, and his own fears. God's a gentleman. Because if you don't want to go where I'm taking you, I'll step aside and I'll let you go where you want to go. But when you get there, it's not where you want to get to. He steps aside. And as a result of that, Saul continued down this path that led him into the abyss of spiritual, emotional, and physical bankruptcy. God says this of Saul in Hosea 13:11. It says, in my anger, I gave to you, Israel, a king. Why was it to be in anger? It was because they were saying, we want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a king. And Samuel fought him on this, and God says, look, it's not your issue. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So God says, you know what, I'll give them what they want. But in my wrath, his discipline, his justice, I took him away. He withdrew that blessing. God abandoned him. And says, I'll give you what you want, Saul. Our choices matter, folks. My choices matter. Your choices matter. Now, if that had been all that had happened, it would be frightening enough, but there is more. There is more. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. An injurious, tormenting spirit came upon Saul. The first word I want you to remember is what? Abandoned. The second word I want you to remember is oppressed. Is oppressed. When God withdrew his blessing and his presence, Saul entered into a whole new world. Saul was given over to demonic torment. Say what? See, folks, this reality that we see is deeply enmeshed in a reality that we cannot see. That is ruled by what Paul says, principalities and powers. Read that, demons. Read that, Satan. He has a reality all around us and deeply enmeshed within us. And apart from God's empowering presence, when God gives us over to ourselves because of our persistent sinful choices, after he repeatedly warns us again and again and again, not only does he say, I'll give you over to yourself, but you establish a relationship with unseen forces that you have no idea what you're getting into. And it's frightening to me. The first word is what? The second word is what? Oppressed. In these unseen realities, these unseen forces, they have one job. They're very, very focused. And it is to seek to kill and destroy the kingdom of God in all that he is working towards. Oppressed. And as a result of Saul's choices, as a result of this being given over to demonic forces, as we progress in 1 Samuel, you will see that Saul's emotions will begin to overwhelm him. Strongholds, what Scripture in the New Testament called strongholds, strongholds of anxiety, strongholds of jealousy, strongholds of fear, strongholds of depression and rage and anger will begin to consume him to greater and greater degrees, to the point of where his mind will become more and more irrational, to the point of where he will try to murder those who are closest to him. Men whom, like David, he says, I love him like a son. It's not long before we will see in chapter 18, he tries to kill him. But it doesn't stop with David. It will go to his own son, Jonathan, whom he will begin to try to kill as well. Can you imagine trying to kill your own child? Wild. That's the height. That's the height of your rationality. Oppressed. So what's the first word? The second word? The third word? Clueless. The clueless. Saul was blind to what was going on. You'll see this throughout his story because it runs side by side David's story. He is clueless as to what's going on. He's the last one to see it. And that's why his attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Everyone noticed except Saul. Sounds like Lance Armstrong. I don't know how many of you watched the interviews that he had with Oprah. I did not. Just clarifying that. But I read about them. And it's interesting how the reviews, and I don't stand in judgment of him, but the reviews of those who watched him, those who know him, says he's incredibly detached emotionally from what's going on. Winfrey asked him, at the time, did you not feel like what you were doing was wrong? Nope, he replied. Did you feel bad about it as she pressed him? No, he said. Did you feel in any way that you were cheating? Nope. Amazing. Amazing. Clueless. It's the first word. Second word. Third word. Clueless. That's Saul. That's Saul. Now you know why this passage terrifies me? Because if I begin to fall, I may be the last one to know it. And I'm going to end up in a place I don't want to be. Terrifies me. My choices matter. They matter a lot. And Saul's example tells us all, fear sin. Fear it. And realize that there is a war, folks. There is a war that is raging right now. You may not be at the height of temptation right now, but realize this, that there is a battle going on for your soul. And there it is, a strategic battle. It is with an enemy that has a strategy. God warns us that if and when we choose to embrace our sins and our fears and our insecurities and our rebellion. And if we refuse the promptings and the conviction of the Spirit, and if we have numbed ourselves to the point of that, if we ignore the warnings of our brothers and sisters in Christ and anyone who may be speaking into your life, God will turn you over to yourselves. Three realities will be the result. Just like with Saul, our passions will consume us. For the last year and a half, I've been trying to lose weight. About August of 2011, I went to get into my chaps as I was riding the motorcycle, and I realized I couldn't zip them. Something's got to change. I decided I needed to lose some weight. That's a battle. I was doing well. Lost around 30 pounds. Thank you, Claudia. She keeps telling me I look svelte. You know what happened around Thanksgiving? A battle began to rage within my soul. I adopt this lie that says if I only eat only half of a cookie, it doesn't count. So anytime you go and you stick your hand in our cookie jar, you'll find a whole bunch of halves. You know what? It's a lie. One cookie leads to another, to another. I know it's a silly illustration, but it talks about how now I am trying to reverse that trend after 5 to 7 pounds, depending on whether or not I'm telling the truth or telling a lie. After that, I'm trying to reverse it. It's amazing how sugar cries out to my soul. Actually, it's the idol of food. We'll talk maybe a little bit more about that next week. Our passions will consume us. Sin has this amazing power to corrupt and to deform my character to greater and greater degrees. And as a result of this, sin has this weird multiplying effect. It makes us want more and more of what it is offering us. Just like the demon of sugar, or bread, or chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. Or a double whopper bacon cheeseburger. Gosh, I better stop. I'm going to go into repentance. It has this weird, corrupting, multiplying effect upon us. Craving is a great word. Hosea 8, God warns Israel. Israel's foolish, sinful plans are like planting a wind, just a breeze. But in the process of blowing a little breeze, to use a meteorological analogy, he says this, they will harvest a storm. You see the multiplying effect? Paul uses an agricultural analogy. In Galatians 6, he says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his own corrupting, sinful nature, his desires, more sugar. from that nature will reap destruction. You plant one sin is like planting one seed at a time. It has this multiplying effect, and you plant one seed and you get many in return. One man put it this way, Cornelius Plantinga. He said, sow a thought and reap a deed. Sow a deed and reap another deed. Sow some deeds and reap a habit. Sow some habits and reap a character. Sow a character and reap two thoughts. It's got a multiplying effect. Our passions will consume us. And in the midst of that process, strongholds will begin to bind us. This is that oppression. Demonic involvement happens when we persist in our sin, our anger, our unforgiveness, our stubbornness, our immorality. All of these work together to have a multiplying effect upon our character. All of these together begin to develop demonic strongholds in our lives. It's like inviting the devil to dinner. And he's going to eat your lunch. And the farther you go, the deeper you go, and the deeper you go, the more difficult you discover it is to get out. And you realize, I'm in a very, very dangerous place, and I'm not here by myself. My choices matter. They matter a lot. Our passions will consume us, strongholds will bind us, and our choices, and I don't think this is an overstatement, will destroy us. After desire has conceived, James writes, it gives birth to sin. You see the process? And sin, when it is fully grown and mature, what's it give birth to? A party? Does it give birth to, man, that was a great time? I've never met an alcoholic that says, I'm so glad I'm an alcoholic. I've never met a sex addict that says, I'm so glad I'm a sex addict. Well, maybe I need to get out more, but I've met many people who have regretted ever going there. I've met people, I've known people who have gone there and nobody knew, and they committed suicide. And nobody knew why. Our choices matter. Our choices will destroy us, and our choices will infect those around us. What's that mean? It means there's no victimless sin. Paul says this to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't you know? In other words, he said, you guys should get this. This is a guy who was having an affair with his mother-in-law or stepmother. He said, you guys are celebrating. That's how bad off this church was. You guys were clueless. And he says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. What starts in one person, what is embraced by one person, if left unaddressed, will begin to, in one way or another, work its way through the community of faith. And it can come out in a whole lot of different ways. It can come out in its replication of the exact same sin. What's the big deal? It can come out in replication of apathy, mediocrity, loss of passion. Call it what you want. Let's use this term, spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy. Our choices will destroy us. And they will infect those around us. Now what do we do? What did Saul's attendants do? When they saw the problem, what did they tell him? They said, let the Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. The goal was to deal with the anxiety of what was happening. To relieve the symptoms. Now, was that bad advice? I think it was horrible advice. Why? It doesn't deal with the issue. It just covers it over. Oh, he's in a bad mood. Go get your harp. Go get your guitar. Play a little worship music. Whew. Got by that one. What should they have said? Should have told him, repent. Repent of your sins, Saul. Deal with the source of the problem, not the symptom of the problem. Deal with the source, not the symptom. What do we do? Gotta come back next week. Let me just say this. Are we bound? Once we go down this path, are we doomed? Once we hit that point, is there no return? That's the good news. With a Christian, with a believer, the true believer in Christ, there is always hope. James says, if you can turn your brother away from sin, you have saved his soul from death. Not only physical death, but spiritual bankruptcy. That's God's grace, and here is our hope, and I'm going to expand upon this next week. But God will deliver us from the power of sin. God will deliver us from the power of sin. God will do it. I know that sometimes we can get cynical. And we can throw up our hands and we can say, I give up. But I'm here to tell you, God will deliver us from the power of sin. And I don't think it's as hard as what we make it. We just need to confront some lies. And we're going to do that next week. I'm going to get gut level honest with you and talk to you about how I try to do this. But God will deliver us from the power of sin, and the choice is ours. Three words, three more words I want you to remember. Repentance, surrender, and redemption. We'll talk about that next week. Paul writes this in Romans 6, and I want you, we're going to have a moment where we reflect upon this as a community. So, Greg, I want you to leave that verse right up there. But let these words hang in your heart and in your ears and in your mind for a moment. And this is our hope. And it is through the cross of Christ. He did not die on the cross to leave us enslaved to sin. He said, I'm going to die on the cross so that you can be set free from sin. He says this, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. If you have not met Christ, you don't have that freedom. But if you know Christ, you have that freedom. It just may be like a new computer. You think, I have no idea how to make this thing work. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Therefore, we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Our choices matter. It begins with repentance. It begins with surrender. It begins with understanding redemption. I love it when there's a problem and the symptoms are raging, and I'm able to quiet the symptoms, to calm the symptoms. But it always comes back. David played the guitar for Saul, but it never dealt with the problem. It just addressed the symptoms. In 1 Samuel 31, you can see Saul's demise, the culmination of all that we've talked about this morning. I don't want us to deal with the symptoms. I want us to deal and address the problem. You guys want that? Because is there a war raging against your soul? There is. Until next week, three words: repentance, surrender, redemption. Let's just take a few moments. I'm going to pray, and coming out of that prayer, I'm going to give you a chance just to reflect on these verses, this verse up here. We'll continue on. Father, forgive us for how often I get caught up, Lord, in my own sin. And I'm clueless. But Father, I pray that you would begin a work today within us, your people, your children, who, Father, quite honestly, many of us are fighting this war, and many of us are losing the battle. We don't want it to be that way. But Father, would you begin a process this morning of freedom?
Sin that so easily entangles, so easily takes control. And it brings us to our knees and says, until we repent. And like Martin said, he's going to be talking more about that next week, but as you meditated on those verses, or on that verse, you were just struck with, you know, I've got stuff that I've never told anyone. And I'm living with tons in my closet. And I just need to talk to someone. You come talk to me, Martin, Nate, you know, any of the elders. Ladies, if you want to talk to someone, you can talk to my wife or talk to Kim, talk to Becky. We're here for you. We love you guys. We're no different than you. We have to air our own stuff to each other and to our accountability partners. But it's about coming together as a community of faith. Remember this whole disciple-making journey we're on? We're all disciples, all on the same path towards Jesus. We just want to walk together. So if you need someone to talk to, feel free. We are here for you. We love you guys. Let's pray, Father, as we walk this journey together, as we love on one another, Father, I pray that we would have grace where grace is needed. Father, that we would share truth with love. And sometimes that truth with love hurts. But Father, that we would see with your eyes. Lord, that our hearts would ache for one another as we seek to follow you. Lord, you are faithful. You are true. You are with us. You are present. You will always be that way. Father, may we believe what we say we do, and that is that you forgive and you want us to have freedom. Father, you start that in us. We're willing to repent and willing to make right what you've called, how you've called us to live. Father, convict us where we need conviction. Let your Spirit work in us. In your name I pray. Amen.
I'm really looking forward to next week. It's going to be, I think, helpful, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun. There's nothing like being able to help the lights on come on. And I'll tell you what kind of generator. There was something Ralph told me, asked me in a question in a public service at Camp Family Camp 3 years ago. And he said, Martin, if there's so much freedom, why is there so much struggle? And I've never answered. I said, Ralph, I don't know if Ralph's here this morning, but I said, Ralph, I'll get back to you on that. So Ralph, if you're here, next week's your week, buddy. All right? Next week's your week. So, also, just so that you are aware, there I write community group questions for those sermon-based community groups. They are in the back, and if I run out, anyone can take one, and it just gives additional study questions, thought, things like that. If we run out, we have put them on our website, elmefc.com, and Greg did it, and I'm going to ask Brian or Greg, if you guys can put a link on the homepage, and they can just click and just go right to it. So if you forget them or if we run out, you can go right there, all right? If you have questions, you want me to see me address next week, you can Facebook them to me, you can email them to me, you can text them to me, whatever. So there you go. God bless.